people who are here to meet Iran's leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The families are holding up pictures of their martyred loved ones. These are families that have lost a loved one for Iran's security.
This is one of the routine meetings that the leader holds with members of the public. And this time it is with families of martyrs who gave their lives to protect Iran. For those in attendance, a rare honor. Their presence, a strong act of support. Their chants, a powerful pledge of allegiance.
This is the first time I have the privilege of meeting the leader, and I am filled with excitement.
I have had the distinct honor of meeting the leader on 4 or 5 separate occasions.
With all my heart, I am immensely proud of my martyred husband for his sacrifice.
We are immensely grateful to all our youth, from diverse backgrounds and varying perspectives, for their unwavering support of the leader. Their love and honor for the martyrs are a testament to their devotion.
If the leader calls for war, I am ready to make the ultimate sacrifice, just as my husband did.
If the leader calls for war, I will be the first to answer the call.
Our loyalty to the leader and the Islamic Republic is unwavering. We believe this will help ensure that Iran remains strong and resilient.
Iran has lost numerous service members and civilians in terrorist attacks and conflicts against invading forces. Today, Iran owes its peace, security, and territorial integrity to the sacrifices made by these families' loved ones, making this meeting particularly meaningful.
But the timing of this meeting makes it even more significant, amplifying every word of the leader, with a huge crowd taking every opportunity to offer their support.
Just 2 days after the Israeli regime's military aggression, described by Ayatollah Khamenei as an evil act that must neither be magnified nor downplayed, many Iranians are calling for retaliation. Chants of allegiance resonate through the crowd as the leader draws attention to Israel's horrific war crimes committed in complete disregard for the UN Charter and the Geneva Conventions. Ayatollah Khamenei expressed disappointment over the international community's inaction against the Israeli regime and called for a diplomatic, economic, and even military coalition to oppose it. Most importantly, he emphasized that the Israeli regime must be made to recognize the strength, determination, and resourcefulness of the Iranian nation. Now, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, it is up to the responsible officials to take appropriate action. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip are under constant Israeli attacks more than 1 year into the U.S.-Israeli genocide in the blockaded territory. Several Palestinians, including 4 journalists, were killed in Israeli bombing of a UN-run school in western Gaza City. Earlier, at least 20 Palestinians were slaughtered after Israeli warplanes bombed several homes in the Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza. Jabalia has been under the Israeli siege for the past 23 days, with Israeli forces blocking access to all essentials, including food, water, and medicine. More than 1,000 Palestinians have so far been killed amid incessant Israeli bombardment in the area during that time. Some 100,000 others have also been forced to flee their homes in Jabalia, Beit Hanun, and Beit Lahia. Since October last year, the Israeli aggression against Gaza has claimed the lives of around 43,000 Palestinians. We earlier talked to our correspondent Moti Abu Musabbe to get more details regarding the incessant Israeli attacks across Gaza. Let's take a listen.
The northern part of Gaza Strip is still the focal area of the ongoing brutal Israeli strikes and attacks targeting the besieged enclave. As you know, the Israeli occupation forces have been decimating that area for 23 consecutive days in a row with ceaseless and chronic airstrikes and attacks targeting every corner of the northern part of Gaza Strip. Over the past couple of hours, the Israeli occupation forces intensified their artillery shelling against Jabalia refugee camp in addition to Beit Lahia and the Safdawa areas. They were subjected to extensive artillery shelling, and amid the ongoing gunfire of the Israeli tanks that are still mobilized there, and they are still circumventing vast parts of the northern part of Gaza Strip. Strip, as you know, massive destruction unfolded after the Israeli tanks and the Israeli occupation forces withdrew from parts of Jabal al-Refugee camp and Beit Lahia city, particularly the vicinity of Kamal Adwan Hospital. As you know, till this moment, according to the Gaza Health Ministry, that the death toll of the Palestinian people being killed since the onset of this genocidal campaign targeting the northern part of Gaza Strip surpassed 1,000 Palestinians. We are talking about 1,000 Palestinian people. The vast majority of them were women and children. They were killed after the Israeli occupation forces targeted and destroyed several residential squares and residential buildings over the heads of the Palestinian people.
A Palestinian man has succumbed to his injuries he sustained during an attack by Israeli forces in an area northeast of occupied Al-Quds. The regime's troopers opened fire at the victim's vehicle, alleging him to be attempting to carry out a car-ramming attack. Our correspondent Nick Ahmed joined us earlier from the occupied city of Ramallah with an update on the Israeli atrocities across the West Bank.
The IOF started raiding the Palestinian cities over here in the West Bank. Also, the settlers started to attack Palestinian gatherings and Palestinian checkpoints. Let's start from the raiding that is taking place since the hours of the noon and until this moment. Let's start from Madama, where you have just said that Madama has been announced to be closed. Entrances and exits of Madama near Nablus has been closed. And this is not a very surprising thing, as Madama has been subjugated to systematic attacks since 1 month now. We are talking about intensive raids to Madama, towards Madama, towards the Palestinian farmers in Madama. And in addition to the IOF raids to Madama, we are talking about settlers' attacks, violent settlers' attacks to Madama. Not only in the northern cities, not only Madama is being raided, but this moment, Jenin is also being raided, as the IOF has announced that they will be this night will be as they call it, a security activity in Jenin and its region. This is actually a security activity to the IOF, means that it's a wide range raid.
The death toll keeps rising in Lebanon as the Israeli regime intensifies its attacks on civilian areas across the Arab country. According to the Lebanese Health Ministry, at least 2,700 people have been killed and over 12,000 others injured since the onset of the Israeli aggression in October last year. On Sunday, five people were killed after an Israeli warplane struck a UN-run school housing the displaced people in southern Lebanon. Eight people were also killed in Saida, including three paramedics who were responding to those injured in an attack on the town of Ain Baal. The UN and other international organizations have denounced the Israeli aggression against Lebanon and demanded an immediate ceasefire there. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has carried out more attacks on Israeli targets in response to the regime's genocide in Gaza and the aggression against Lebanon. Hezbollah rockets and drones hit a number of Israeli settlements, including Kiryat Shemona and Nahariya. Separate rocket attacks targeted gatherings of Israeli soldiers in some other settlements in the occupied territories. The resistance movement launched a drone strike on Israel's Ma'at site as well, causing casualties amongst the regime's forces there. Hezbollah also says its air defense units confronted Israeli warplanes and a Hermes 900 drone with surface-to-air missiles and forced them to leave Lebanese airspace. Our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh joined us earlier with more on Hezbollah's retaliatory operations and the casualties they have caused in recent days amongst Israeli forces.
The Israelis have admitted that at least two Israeli officers, in addition to three other soldiers, have been killed as a result of the clashes with Hezbollah in South Lebanon, and also as a result of Hezbollah's operations on the occupied Palestinian territories. The Israelis are talking about at least 787 Israeli soldiers injured in the last 12 days in the confrontations in South Lebanon. We also have another number from the Israeli side, they're talking about 898 soldiers and officers killed, but that is on, as they say, on three fronts, not on only in South Lebanon. This is including Gaza, the West Bank, and the confrontation with Hezbollah. But of course, when it comes to the official numbers, there could be much higher numbers, since when we look at the Israeli media, there are sometimes certain communities within the settlements that are announcing that they have some of their sons or someone who was killed in the confrontations in Lebanon, but then you don't have confirmation from the Israeli official side. But so this proves that the number of casualties on the Israeli side is extremely higher than what the numbers are saying. And this shows, of course, the result of the continuous operations that Hezbollah has launched.
One of the UK's largest and oldest banks is accused of providing billions of pounds in support of the genocide in Gaza and other atrocities being committed by the Israeli regime. Campaigners claim Barclays, headquartered in London, is making enormous profits from the Israeli apartheid against Palestinians. Jerome Hughes reports from Belfast in Northern Ireland.
The multinational financial institution Barclays was forced to close its doors in Belfast on Saturday due to a Palestinian rights protest. The bank has supported arms suppliers to Israel to the tune of more than £8 billion since 2021 alone.
We want them to understand that it's wrong. We want them to understand that they don't have to profit off war and death and destruction. We don't have to profit off dead people. We don't have to profit on bombs being dropped on kids, on hospitals and schools.
Activists are convinced that Washington is responsible for the Middle East crisis.
Obviously, the United States should drive. Now, look at the size of Israel. It's a tiny country. It isn't even a country. It's just on somebody else's land. It's tiny, absolutely tiny. And look at the control they have. Look at the power they have. Look at the weapons they have.
Barclays, you can divest from. You have, like, McDonald's, who are they're actually giving free meals and things to the IDF. And it's just appalling. And, you know, I personally don't want my money to be used in that sort of way.
Despite public outcry across the globe, the Israeli regime's indiscriminate killing of innocent civilians in Gaza, the occupied West Bank and Lebanon shows no sign of abating.
It's typical Western foreign policy, really, trying to control the world through proxies. And I think Israel is a proxy that's gone rogue and it's out of control.
They'll say, you have to stop doing this. Now here are the bombs to do it with.
So you think the United States is talking out of both sides of its mouth?
Yes, absolutely. And it has been for generations.
The campaign to encourage customers to close their Barclays accounts was launched in July 2022. And since then, almost 4,000 people have done so. That effort is ongoing. It is easy to switch banks in the UK. And these campaigners want as many people as possible to close their Barclays accounts on the same day to ensure the greatest possible impact. And that day is Thursday, November the 21st. Jerome Hughes, Belfast.
Kashmiris on both sides of the line of control, along with Pakistanis, observe Sunday as Black Day to show solidarity with the people of the Indian administered Kashmir. Nasser Kazmi reports from Islamabad.
As in previous years, people from Pakistan and Kashmir took to the streets on October 27 to mark Black Day. Pakistan regards this day as the anniversary of India's defiance of British partition plan in 1947, which led to India's control over the Jammu and Kashmir regions. The day was marked with rallies, protests and seminars to express solidarity with the Kashmiri people and their continued struggle for self-determination under Indian control.
We will continue to raise voice for the oppressed people of Kashmir who are facing atrocities by Indian forces in Jammu and Kashmir regions. We want justice from the international community for their right of self-determination.
We condemn Indian illegal occupation of Jammu and Kashmir region. Kashmiris have been struggling for their right to self-determination for the past 77 years. Thousands of Kashmiris, men, women, and children have been brutally killed by Indian occupied forces in recent years, and the international community is just a silent observer.
Kashmir, a predominantly Muslim Himalayan region, remains a point of division between India and Pakistan, both holding parts of it but claiming the region in full. The Kashmir conflict has led to several wars between the nuclear-armed neighbors since their separation in 1947. The observance of Kashmir Solidarity Day allows not only the people of Pakistan, but also its government to voice their support for the Kashmir liberation movement.
Pakistan will continue to extend political, diplomatic, and moral support to our Kashmiri brothers and sisters for the just and peaceful settlement of the Jammu and Kashmir dispute in accordance with the UN Security Council resolutions.
Pakistani President Asif Ali Zardari and the Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif urged the international community to push India to end human rights abuses in Jammu and Kashmir regions and to implement UN Security Council resolutions.
In the face of global diplomatic pressure, Pakistan's stance remains unwavering as it advocates for a resolution that aligns with the Kashmiri people's aspirations and their right to self-determination. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
And those were the top stories. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is Arabi English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir. iranradio.ir.
The UK public is being subjected to an unprecedented campaign of media propaganda to conceal the Zionist regime's true goals as it expands the slaughter. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, the more the Zionist regime expands its war across the West Asia region, the more the Western media intensifies its war on the public's minds. Establishment media outlets like the BBC are weaponizing the language of their reporting against audiences no less effectively than the Zionist regime weaponized primitive pieces of technology against the people of Lebanon. Thousands of Lebanese are maimed by exploding pagers and walkie-talkies recently. Likewise, the media coverage is mangling the ability of Western publics to understand how and why the Zionist regime is dangerously stoking fires across the region. Words like audacious, escalation, and targets have become tools to conceal meaning, not to illuminate. And for good reason, because the Zionist regime's actions are so obviously criminal, so obviously horrifying, so obviously genocidal. Language becomes a weapon to hide the truth. The media chorus goes like this. Israel is attacking Lebanon to stop Hezbollah rocket fire and allow the residents of Israel's most northerly communities to return home. Or, in the blunter, Orwellian language of Israeli officials framing this horror show. Israel must escalate to de-escalate. And Lebanese civilians are paying the heaviest price. Some 550 of them were martyred in the first day of the Zionist regime's bombing campaign alone. Many tens of thousands have been driven, ethnically cleansed, from the territory of southern Lebanon. Some 2.3 million Palestinians needed to be forced out of their homes for their own safety, even as the Zionist regime killed them in those very safe zones. Then, as now, the media subjected people and the public to Israeli CGI-generated propaganda videos of underground control and command centers, supposedly under hospitals and other vital infrastructure the Zionist regime wanted destroyed. In fact, graphs showing cross-border attacks since October 7 last year suggest how entirely bogus Israel's narrative of its bombing Lebanon to stop, as they claimed, Hezbollah rocket fire really is. Of the 9,600 cross-border attacks, the Zionist regime committed 7,845 of them, or four-fifths, and began doing so on October 7 itself. The child killer regime of Israel actually stepped up its attacks on Lebanon in early September. What the graphs cannot convey is the asymmetrical nature of those exchanges. By the third week of September, the Zionist regime had killed more than 750 Lebanese compared to 33 Israelis. The differential is even starker now, and yet the Western media has not framed Hezbollah's retaliatory attacks as its right to defend itself, a right we are continuously reminded the Zionist regime has. But more importantly, the child killer fake regime of Israel does not want Western publics to be exposed to other, more reasons why Hezbollah has been firing rockets for the past year, or what it would take to make it a stop. And the Western media are ably assisting the Zionist regime in keeping those reasons shielded from view. Hezbollah has repeatedly noted that its rocket fire would stop if the Zionist regime withdraws from Gaza and ends the slaughter of tens of thousands of Palestinians there, as it is required to do under international law. In two separate decisions, the International Court of Justice, ICC, has ruled that Israel's decades-long occupation of the Palestinian territories is illegal and an act of aggression against the Palestinian people that must end, and that a plausible case has been made that Israel is committing genocide in Gaza. Though no one at the BBC or elsewhere would ever admit it, Hezbollah is actually much closer to upholding international law than Western states like the United States regime, Germany and Britain, all of whom are helping to arm and sustain the Zionist regime's genocide. The Zionist regime has invaded Lebanon repeatedly, overseen horrifying massacres such as those at Sabra and Shatila, occupied Lebanon's southern lands for nearly two decades, bombed its infrastructure, meddled in its politics, littered its territory with cluster bombs, and carried out aggressive flights by fighter jets over its territory, violating Lebanese airspace non-stop all that time. For many Lebanese citizens, Hezbollah exists because Lebanon needed a credible military fighting force to push out Israel's occupation army, as it eventually managed to do in 2000 and prevent any reoccurrence. It exists to deter Israel from continuing to meddle in Lebanon, just as Hamas exists to try to exact a price for Israel's otherwise profitable brutalization of Palestinians under occupation. The BBC has been exemplifying the weaponization of language to erase Israel's crimes in Lebanon, just as it earlier did in Gaza. On the BBC News at 10 recently, as the Zionist regime launched a massive bombing campaign days after it had blown up pagers across Lebanon, the anchor led with this assessment, quote, "Nearly 500 people are killed after heavy Israeli bombardment of Hezbollah targets," unquote. The next day, its website took the same tack. A BBC headline all but answered its own question, quote, "Where did Israeli strikes on Hezbollah hit yesterday," unquote. More to the point, why is it so inconceivable to Western media outlets like the BBC that any of these possibilities are worthy of consideration?
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atar, the host of this program. Viewpoints is a window to the most important topics and affairs of the Islamic world. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of shahada and shaheed, martyrdom, and who is called a martyr. It seems it has a rich legacy in the Islamic history, Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Talk a little bit for us about the history and the background of this concept in Islam. When did it start exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maybe the beginning of the concept of martyrdom is from the verses of Noble Quran. In many verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the concept of martyrdom. Let me explain a bit about the concept of martyrdom. What does it mean? Because nowadays, some people try to have some kind of actually to present a false understanding of the concept of martyrdom.
Yes.
You know that the martyrdom, according to the verse of Noble Quran, is kind of a struggling and fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
I know that the first maybe impression of that is some jihadi groups, for example, Daeshi groups.
Yes, the ISIS one, yes.
They want to represent the concept of martyrdom.
All right.
Of course, I do not want to go to the concept of jihad and a struggle in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but very briefly, in the most cases, if we want to have the accurate understanding of the concept of jihad in the verse of Noble Quran, is kind of defensive.
Yes.
When you want to defend by the, the origin of Islam, you want to defend by, you want to defend the Islamic territory.
All right.
Defend the core of Islam.
All right.
And the identity of Muslim.
Okay.
Let's say it's for the most cases, yes. Actually, it goes to the defending.
So on that time, a person who is killed on this way, yeah, is called a shaheed?
Yeah, okay. I mean, generally speaking, the concept of jihad is actually fighting with the enemies of humanity,
mm-hmm,
and the enemies of Islam.
All right.
Those people, if I want to have the very explicit and clear example of that, is Zionist people. Okay. Actually Zionist regime.
Regime is what? Sorry.
These are enemies of humanity.
Enemies of humanity, that's right.
Everybody understand that this Zionist regime is against the humanity.
Okay.
Not only against Islam and Muslim and Palestinians.
All right.
Rather, it is a clear-cut enemy of humanity.
Okay.
Because this brutal regime kills and commit, yes, actually genocide.
All right.
In Gaza and recently in Lebanon. Okay.
Yes.
Bombing civilians.
All right.
Innocent, right, people, yes, boys and children and women who are, okay, not armed people. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
So because of that, I just want to very briefly, explain this point that the fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and defending,
mm-hmm,
from the Islamic territory,
Iraq,
and from the borders of humanity is called, very briefly, it's called jihad.
That's right.
So struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has a lot of verses that inshallah I will expand on this issue. Right.
Okay, so what would be the difference between, for example, Imam Hussein ibn Ali, who was called Sayyid al-Shuhada, a Shaheed, and now these people who are being killed, for example, in Palestine, they are called Shaheed too. Is the nature of the martyrdom of these two people the same, Shaykh Rouhani?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that Shaheed or martyr is the one who sacrifices his life in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it makes no difference whether he is an imam or the followers of the imam. Both, okay, of them are called shaheed.
Yes.
As the companions of Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam in the Battle of Karbala, who are martyred together with Abu Abdullah, they are all called shaheed and martyrs.
All right.
But of course, the rank and the status of Abu Abdullah is much more higher and incomparable.
Because his cause was
higher. Yeah, of course,
higher,
with the other companions. Same is the case with the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, who sacrifices or who makes sacrifice for Islam, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are called martyrs. So this is a kind of specific meaning of shaheed in Islamic jurisprudence. But we have another kind of general meaning for shaheed that is also need to be mentioned. Because sometimes shaheed in its general meaning is used for those people who are struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the whole life, and then they die not in the battlefield.
Yes.
Somewhere else, for example.
All right.
Since they are serving the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the faithful people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people are also called shaheed.
Mm-hmm.
So if you are just performing your duties, your Islamic responsibilities,
right,
always, and if in that kind of situation or condition, if you die even like by kind of natural death,
okay,
and you are also called,
so for example, you are serving in your office or,
exactly,
something like that,
yeah,
your workplace.
Course, yeah. It depends on, okay, your intention. What is
all
your,
right,
intention?
All right.
If you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the religion of Islam, for the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course you will be called as shaheed. Or sometimes, for example, you are acquiring knowledge for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a student of achieving and acquiring knowledge, if you die, you will be called as shaheed. Mm-hmm. Or, for example, if sometimes, if you have a perfect knowledge and pure knowledge and ma'rifah about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam, about the actually main principles of Islam, and of course, even if you die in your bed, in this case, right, that you are full of knowledge, full of ilm about mm-hmm. these things, then also you are called as shaheed in its general meaning. Okay. Or sometimes if you, for example, make sacrifices by your properties.
Yes.
In the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even you yourself do not go to the battlefield, mm-hmm. but you give, for example,
spend out your money, your properties
for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this case also you are called shaheed. Mm-hmm. So shaheed has two kind of meanings. One is the specific jurisprudential meaning that is explained,
yes,
but the next one is a kind of general meaning. According mm-hmm. to this general meaning, if you live truly in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if the whole life is a kind of sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then wherever you die, whenever you die, yes, you will be termed as shaheed.
Okay, all right, yes, thank you. Thank you very much.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Okay, do we have any Quranic reference referring to the concept of shahada, martyrdom, and shaheed, amati, Shaykh Nur Muhammad?
Sure. For example, we have وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْبَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. This is in chapter 2, verse number 154. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not consider those people who have been martyred or who have been killed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be dead. Rather, they are alive, but you do not understand. Mm-hmm. You know, very clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named them and called them to be alive, not dead people. Of course, this is a spiritual, you know, realm of life.
That's right.
You know, physically they have been dead, but spiritually in the, you know, another realm of life, they are alive. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْبَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Mm-hmm. Again, emphasize, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasize on the concept that they are alive and they receive their sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from their Lord. You know that this kind of actually encouragement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have kind of a struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fight,
yes,
against the enemies of humanity.
Okay.
Not to be frightened,
yes,
okay? Not to be careless of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very, you know, important.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know that some people that are kind of reluctant of fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not want to spend money.
Mm-hmm.
They do not want to spend wealth or physically engage in war against the enemies of humanity.
Sorry, Sheikh, when you picture it this way, can a non-Muslim also be called a shaheed?
Why not? You know, those people.
I mean, a person who is fighting against the enemies of God, or for example, is treading on the path of Abrahamic religions and then being killed in this way.
Of course, we have many examples of mm. those people who were maybe non-Muslims.
All right.
They were from, for example, some of the, yes, Abrahamic religions, but they fought in the way of Allah, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have been considered to be martyrs. Why right. not? Again, I need to emphasize on this point that it should be accurately understood that, you know, you fight and you defend by your territory, by the land, by Islamic land. You want to defend actually from your, you know, land,
yes,
from your, you know, houses and
yes,
whatever.
Your honor, yes.
Your honor,
your
exactly.
Your national integrity, that's
right.
I mean,
this concept is rationally understood,
okay,
that this is your right to defend of your territory and of your land,
mm-hmm,
you know.
Very good.
And أَحْيَاءٌ عِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْضَوْنَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them some sustenance, you know, some blessings.
Right.
So we shouldn't be frightened by the enemies of humanity and the enemies of religion. Rather, very strongly to resist against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the glad tidings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses of Noble Quran.
All right, that's right. You know, recently, especially in this genocide that is taking place in Palestine, Sheikh Rouhani, we could people that so many people from different class of a society, from journalists to the doctors, nurses, you know, we can't say the military men and women also, we can't say, that's right, also the general people, you know, were killed by the Zionist regime. We consider them as shaheed, isn't it? And in Islamic terminology, these people are called shaheed, aren't they?
Of course. As I mentioned, shaheed has two kind of meanings. One is the specific meaning. The other one is the general meaning. Most of them, according to the general meaning of shahada, could be considered as shaheed. But specifically, only those people who fight against the enemies in the battlefield while fighting, if they got killed by the enemies, they are called specifically shaheed. But of course, the rest of the people who are also like normal people and they are attacked by the enemies of Islam and being killed because of Islam, because of their iman, because of their faith. And while they have this ma'rifah or knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about their religious duties, and they are performing that and they are committed to those Islamic rulings and principles, if they are killed in this way because of these kind of things that I mentioned, they will be also, according to the general meaning of shahada and martyrdom, they will be also titled as martyrs, yes.
That's all right. Generally, a person who sacrifices his life, wealth, property in the way of Allah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be called shaheed.
Again, shaheed, of course, yes.
Okay, for example, I could really remember during COVID-19, we had some nurses who lost their lives during their, when they were serving the people, they were serving the ails, they were serving the sick people in the hospitals, in the Islamic lands. They're also called shaheed, isn't it?
Yeah, according to that general meaning of shahada, if you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you know when you are in the battlefield...
Helping a Muslim, for example, sister.
If you are in the battlefield, in the battlefield, you're also serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the faithful people. Of course, when you are, for example, serving faithful people, the mu'mineen, the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a religious duty, as an Islamic duty and responsibility. In this case, of course, according to the new definitions of shaheed, that nowadays some of the fuqaha has given.
Yes.
So, of course, these people are also called generally as shaheed. Okay. The one who got martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. But, of course, those specific rulings of shaheed that we have for those shuhada in the battlefield, of course, they will not be applied for these people, but, of course, generally they are called shaheed as well.
Thank you. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, anything missed?
Actually, I need to add this point that these considered in Islamic traditions and narrations Jihad Akbar. And of course, Jihad Asghar.
Al-Akbar and Asghar.
Yes. Jihad Asghar referring to the actually fighting or defending your land and the, you know, your honor and fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But prior to that, we have Jihad Akbar, greater Jihad.
All right.
You know, which means to fight against your desires.
That's right.
And had it not been for fighting your desires, you were not successful in fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right.
So it's that it has kind of precondition.
Yes.
The precondition of fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fight within with your whimsical desire.
Okay.
And to have kind of purification of the soul.
That's right.
And
which is the greater jihad called
Jihad.
Right.
Okay. Yes. Famously, it has been quoted from Noble Prophet Muhammad. He said that I welcome those people who come back from the smaller jihad asghar.
Yes.
But still, the duty of purification of the soul and greater jihad has been remained on them.
That's
you know.
Okay.
So I just want to share this point that it is very important to purify your soul, to be away from the whimsical desire, in order to become prepared for fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Shahada and martyrdom, and who is called the Shaheed or Martyr. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, please visit our new website at iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted, 'cause I know that one day suddenly this will all come to an end.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, 'cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way. Hey, I know that sometimes I do forget that my next breath could be the last. Forgive me, 'cause I can't thank you enough. Forgive me when I doubt your love. Now I pray for that day when all this stops and comes to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The guerrilla tactics employed by the Palestinian resistance in Gaza make it difficult for the Zionist regime army to defeat it, the New York Times reported, citing military analysts and Israeli troops. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, according to the New York Times report, the confrontation on the ground has turned into a war of attrition, while Israel's military might surpasses the resistance in skill and technology. The brigades in Gaza have refined their strategy to maximize the advantages of asymmetric warfare. The paper said, the fighters emerge briefly in small units to booby-trap buildings, set roadside bombs, attach mines to Israeli armored vehicles, or fire rocket-propelled grenades at Israeli forces before attempting to return underground, adding, while Hamas cannot defeat Israel in a frontal battle, its small-scale hit-and-run approach has allowed it to continue to inflict harm on Israel and avoid defeat. This enduring resilience has raised questions about the long-term viability of the Zionist regime's military strategies in Gaza and the broader implications for the region. Times cited Turkey-based Palestinian analyst Salahuddin Al-Awadeh saying that the guerrilla forces are working well and it will be very difficult to subdue them, not just in the short run, but in the long term. The Zionist regime claims to have destroyed the resistance long-range rocket cache. However, according to Al-Awadeh, even if that were the case, there are still endless explosive devices and light arms at hand. The Times noted that some of those explosives were stockpiled before the start of the war, while others are repurposed Israeli munitions that failed to explode on impact, according to both Hamas and the Israeli military. Indeed, one of the latest videos published by the Al-Qassam Brigades shows Palestinian fighters turning an unexploded Israeli missile into an improvised device. According to the paper, the death of Hamas political leader Yahya Sinwar, who was killed during clashes in Tal as-Sultan area on October 16, is unlikely to affect the capacity of the Hamas fighters in northern Gaza, according to Israeli and Palestinian analysts. Time and again, Israeli soldiers have forced Hamas from a neighborhood, only to retreat within weeks without handing power to Hamas-Palestinian rivals, the report noted. The killing of Colonel Ehsan Daksa, commander of the 401st Brigade and in charge of military operation in northern area of Jabalia, demonstrates the resistance ability to restore its military capabilities. The Times reported, Israel's current campaign in Jabalia in northern Gaza, where Colonel Daksa was killed, is at least its third operation there over the past year. The report also cited Michael Milstein, an Israeli analyst of Palestinian affairs, as saying that we occupy territories and then we get out, and that this kind of doctrine means that you find yourself in endless war. The difficulties met by the Zionist regime army in its military operation in northern Gaza led Israeli regime military officials to elaborate criminal plans to depopulate the area. The paper reported, a prominent former Israeli general, Major General Gura Eland, has publicly pressed Israel's government to depopulate northern Gaza by cutting off food and water. They will face two alternatives, either to surrender or to die of starvation, General Eland, a former director of Israel's National Security Council, said in an interview. The Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court includes starvation as a war crime, been committed within an international armed conflict. However, during the one-year genocide, human rights groups have repeatedly exposed the Zionist regime's use of starvation as a weapon of war. Human Rights Watch said in a statement last December, "The Israeli government is using starvation of civilians as a method of warfare in the Gaza Strip, which is a war crime."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
TV, Iran's president says the country does not seek war but will defend the rights of the nation and give an appropriate response to Israel's aggression. Gaza officials say Israel has killed 1,000 Palestinians in the north over the past 23 days, raising the genocide's death toll to nearly 43,000. And Hezbollah continues to pound Israeli forces and settlements with drones and rocket barrages in retaliation for the regime's aggression against Lebanon. Hello everyone, thank you for joining us. Iran's President Masoud Pezeshkian says Tehran is not seeking a war but is ready to deliver, quote, an appropriate response to Israel's recent aggression against the Islamic Republic. Addressing a cabinet meeting, Pezeshkian said the Iranian nation and the Islamic establishment has proven over the past 45 years that they will never give in to any aggressor. The president said the continuation of Israel's acts of aggression and crimes will escalate tensions, adding that Washington provokes Tel Aviv into committing such crimes. Pezeshkian slammed Israel's backers, particularly the United States, for claiming to be the defenders of human rights and freedom while remaining silent in the face of the regime's massacres of Palestinians and the Lebanese people. Pezeshkian's remarks come a day after the Israeli regime attacked several Iranian military facilities, killing four army personnel and one civilian. Iran's foreign minister says the Islamic Republic won't hesitate to use its inherent and legal right to defend the country's national sovereignty and territorial integrity based on international law and the UN Charter. Abbas Araghchi called on the international community, especially the UN Security Council, to condemn the Israeli regime's aggressive actions against Iran. He said the aggression is in fact the continuation of Israeli crimes in Gaza and Lebanon, calling for urgent measures to hold the regime into account. The top Iranian diplomat was speaking in a phone conversation with the British Foreign Secretary. Araghchi had a separate phone call with his Omani counterpart, Badr bin Hamad al-Busaidi, who slammed the Israeli aggression as violation of Iran's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Araghchi, for his part, told al-Busaidi that Israel's attack on Iran's military sites will not go unanswered. In Iran, families of martyrs have gathered at the Husseiniyah of Imam Khomeini to meet with the nation's leader, Ayatollah Khamenei. This significant meeting follows closely on the heels of the Israeli regime's military aggression just 2 days ago, sending a strong message to the world. Gisumi Shahmadi tells us more.
The Husseiniyah of Imam Khomeini is filled